Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to have you with us for our Wednesday night Bible study. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians, and tonight we are starting chapter 4. And the topic we're dealing with tonight is the calling of the servant leader, or the calling of spiritual father, because that is a need and a necessity in the body of Christ. To begin, let's read our opening text, which is verses 14 through 16 in 1 Corinthians 4. Beginning with verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. Let's bow our hearts together, and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And dear God, tonight, as we've gathered ourselves together, Lord, under these circumstances that we've been dealing with, we thank you, God, for the means you have given us to study the word together. God, we need your help this evening. May you open up our hearts and minds to the truth of Holy Scripture. May you give words to this, your speaker tonight. May you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians, we've actually already gone through the first three chapters. We've seen that this is a church that in many ways is blessed. It had many good points. Some of the things that we'll actually talk about later, it was a spiritually vibrant church that believed in the ministry and the moving of the Holy Spirit. They operated in the gifts of the Spirit. But they also had some issues and challenges that they needed to work through. And so some of the things that they dealt with was immaturity. And so throughout this book, there's instruction on how to live, how to worship, insight as far as the heart and nature of God. But there are also corrections as far as the faith and the practice of believers. And tonight, as indicated by our opening text, one of the issues and one of the things that was missing within this church body was the ministry of spiritual fatherhood, of spiritual mentoring, or of true and genuine discipleship. Now, having said that, if I was to ask you this evening, what is one of the major callings and responsibilities of the church? I dare say many of you would respond by saying we need to make disciples, because that's what the Great Commission is all about. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. I have it here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There are two ways that we can approach making disciples. We can do so on an interpersonal level where we share Jesus, share with them information, and then hope that they make it. Or we can make disciples the way presumably Peter, James, and John, and of course the way the Apostle Paul did, by investing our heart and our time and our love in individuals and helping them walk and grow in Jesus. This church lacked in this area. There were many people who were teachers that would just kind of throw information at people. Nothing wrong with that. We need information. Information is good. Teaching of the word is good. But there were very few spiritual fathers in that church that would take new believers and young believers under their wing. Share with them Jesus, love them, encourage them, and do with them in the spiritual what a natural father does with his own child in the natural world. And so tonight we're going to talk about four things as it relates to being a spiritual father or a servant leader. And I'm going to use the terms spiritual father and servant leader interchangeably, but I'll try to stick with spiritual father. Number one, we're going to look at the reasons why or the stumbling blocks to becoming a spiritual leader. There's not many generally in the body of Christ, and we're going to talk about some of the reasons why that is. Secondly, we're going to talk about the marks or the qualities of a servant leader. Thirdly, we're going to talk about the ministry of a servant leader, what a spiritual father actually does. And fourthly, we're going to talk about the means of a spiritual father, or what it is that actually makes a spiritual father tick. Let's begin by talking about the stumbling block to becoming a servant leader or a spiritual father. And I think it's basically two things. Number one, there is a reluctance to becoming a spiritual father because of selfishness. Unfortunately, in our society, one of the things that we struggle with far too much with is absentee fatherism. That's a term that, unfortunately, is very well known in our culture today because there are so many homes without fathers in them. We have, on the one hand, homes where the father has left the premises. He has very little, if any, contact with his own children, and he's basically let their children grow up on their own without the influence of their dad. On the other hand, we have absentee fatherism, but of a different nature. And I'd like to mention that because I think that's something that we see in the church. And what I mean by that is this. There are some fathers that are in the home. They get married. They have children. They live at the home. They go out. They work. They provide food and shelter. But as far as taking time to invest themselves in their children's lives, loving them, teaching them, helping them work through the different issues that they have in their lives, they're basically, when they're home, they're basically just self-absorbed or just involved with themselves, and they're really not too interested or involved in their children's lives. They might be there in the physical, but they're not there in the mental or emotional aspects where the children also need them to be. And I think in some ways that describes what is going on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many believers who know God, have served God for a long period of time, have worked through different things in their lives, have a varying knowledge of the Word of God and of teaching in the Word of God. But they haven't taken all that they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ and invested it in other people. And that's what this chapter is dealing with, the importance and the calling of being a spiritual father in the church. And I think one of the reasons that people don't become spiritual fathers or spiritual mothers, it's important that sisters in Christ invest themselves in younger sisters' lives and help them to become the women of God. God wants them to be, not just men. The reason is we just get so self-absorbed or so wrapped up in ourselves and what we're doing and what we're going through, we don't make the time or make the time for that matter to invest in someone else to help them along and thus fulfill the calling of God upon our lives. Secondly, some of us have a wrong idea as far as what it actually means to be a leader or a spiritual father or a spiritual leader within the church. Listen to the, for lack of a better term, indictment the Apostle Paul levies against the believers at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you." He doesn't call them fathers. He says there are no fathers. But he does say there are a lot of kings that are there. And when he says that, he doesn't mean that as a compliment. He means that as a criticism. And I think what Paul's trying to get across there, the image that he's getting across there, is the fact that the leaders in that church had lost, and maybe they never even had in the first place, the leaders had lost the reason why they were there and the nature of the ministry that God had called them to as far as helping people along in their faith. Think of it. Now, compare in your mind for just a moment the difference between a king and a servant, or a king and a father. A king is someone, in some ways, kings and fathers are very similar. Kings and servants are very similar. And that, you know, a king protects his people. The king back in Old Testament times would lead his armies out to battle and defend the people of his country. He would make decisions. He would execute laws and things of that nature. But the purpose of a king was not to so much serve the people, but the purpose of the king, or the reason for the king, he existed so that he might be served, not to serve others. He wasn't someone like Jesus. The Bible said, or Jesus said regarding himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save such as was lost." He came to serve and not to serve. But kings, their ultimate purpose is to be served by others. Not so with a father, not so with a servant. Their whole life, once a true, godly, loving father brings a life into the world with his spouse, if he's truly a man of God and he's truly a good father, the purpose of his life now is to help this child to become as great a man, if not greater, than he is himself. And that was something that was lost in these leaders in this church. They thought the ministry, they thought serving others was all about them, and them receiving glory, and them receiving accolades, rather than helping people move from where they were in Christ to something greater and deeper, so they in turn could do the same to others. Let's talk about the second point tonight, which is the marks or the qualities of a servant leader. And generally speaking, a summary of what a servant leader's life is all about is found for us in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "For I think God has exhibited us, servant leaders, spiritual fathers, us apostles, last of all, men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Essentially, what he's saying is that if you are a spiritual father, which is so needed and necessary in the body of Christ, you are not being called to a life of life, for lack of a better term, you're being called to, or your calling is not life, your calling is that of death. And we'll talk a little bit more about what I'm speaking about. But Paul reiterates this later on in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He says, regarding himself as it relates to his ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, his service and worship to him, but also his relationship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these three words, I die daily. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are fulfilling your calling to be a disciple maker, a servant leader, a spiritual father, you have been called to a life or an existence of death, dying to self so that others might live. He goes on to describe it a little more this way. Let's read verse 10 together. And he compares himself as the servant leader or the spiritual father to the kingly, chiefly leaders that were in existence in the Corinthian church. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. As far as the world was concerned, the leaders of the Corinthian church was everything the world was about. They were people who were wise. And when I speak of wisdom, I'm not talking about the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, godly wisdom. But they were wise in the ways and the aspirations of the world. They were strong in the world and that they probably operated the world operated. They had good connections. They had plenty of money and resources and things of that nature. And of course, because they were dignified and operated in such a way that it looked good in the world's eyes, they had the respect of the world. But this was the exact opposite life and experience of the Apostle Paul and others who chose to call themselves spiritual fathers, who were fulfilling that call to be disciple makers. They were foolish. And they were foolish because they were going against the wisdom of the world. And you might ask, well, what is the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world is all about man. I remember growing up and you know, I grew up in church and knew what it was and was taught what it meant to serve God and know God. In fact, we would sing this little song called Joy, Jesus, Others, and You. That is our daily rule. But the world taught me something different. School, society, culture. That being that if you want to be happy in life, if you want to be successful in life, if you want your life to matter, make your life all about you. Your wealth, your fortune, your fame, your achievements, and you'll achieve happiness. In fact, we see this not only on an individual level, we also see it on a global level. Because all that mankind is about outside of God, and we have to remember the world is not for Jesus. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And so the world and the system of the world is against God. And the goal of the world is not to glorify God and bring people to Jesus, but rather it's to glorify man, man's accomplishments, man's institutions, man's wisdoms, and which is not only against God, but according to the Word of God, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It is a way that leads away from God and leads to a path of destruction. And so the life of a spiritual father isn't one that's wise, it's one that's foolish. It's one because, as we discussed in chapter 2, it's made up of people who aren't rich, people who aren't influential, they're not connected, they might not be the, you know, outstanding geniuses and wise philosophers of the world, just average everyday people. So, you know, we don't have that kind of strength. We have to rely completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. And because we're common, and because we're foolish in the eyes of the world, we're often despised and often scorned and often ridiculed. And to go right along with this, Paul goes on to kind of describe the essence of the life of a servant leader, which is far different from a king, in verses 11 through 13. Let's read those together. "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now." If I could use one word just to describe the spiritual father's or the discipler's life in these four verses, 11, 12, 13, three verses this evening, it would be the word misery. The life of a spiritual father, the life of a disciple maker, the life of a servant leader is a life of misery. It's a life of want. It's a life of need. It's a life of hardship. Now, some of you are listening to me and saying, "Well, Pastor Randy, doesn't that go against what Holy Scripture promises, what the Lord Jesus Christ himself promises as far as to honest and sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And of course, the verse that I'm thinking of is from the book of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear." And you are absolutely right. So when Paul talks about being hungry and thirsty and homeless and reviled and persecuted and all these things, he's not saying that God will not take care of us and that God had not taken care of him. In fact, in one of his later writings, do we not read in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." God always provided everything that Paul needed, whether he was in plenty or in want. Well, then, what is this talking about? Again, it goes back to the first thing in this point that we talked about, the life of death. If we are to be a true servant of the living God, a true servant leader, not a king, not a prince, but a true servant leader, a true spiritual father, we need to live a life of death or sacrifice, which means everything we have belongs to Jesus, and we need to be willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ, and also to win and encourage our brothers and sisters in their walk of faith. Let's move on to the third point, which is the ministry of a servant leader. And we read about that in verses 14 through 16. Paul writes, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." I know it was our opening text, but I wanted to share it again because Paul is saying, as far as accomplishing this great responsibility and calling that we have of making disciples, we have to have the mindset of a father. So what then, we need to ask ourselves, what does a father do? And of course, what a big calling or responsibility of a father is to teach his children how to live. And that's what spiritual fathers, and let me tell you, we're all spiritual fathers, and I don't care how much you know or don't know, and I don't care how well you can speak or not speak. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been called, according to the Word of God, the Great Commission, to be a spiritual father to someone else. Don't worry that you don't know a lot of scripture or that you don't have great communication skills. As you walk in God's Holy Spirit, God will take care of those things. But if you're willing to step out in Christ and love someone in the name of Jesus and invest your time and your heart and your energies in the name and authority of Jesus in another individual, you will be a successful father in Christ, and you will help someone who is new in Christ or young in Christ grow deep in the faith and become a spiritual father or mother themselves. So having said that, let me get back to my point after I digress. As far as being a spiritual father, teaching is essential, and it's important. And you know, some of us know a little bit more about the Bible than others. Some of us have, you know, the calling of teacher, but we're just called to share what we know. And of course, sound doctrine is really important, and so it's good to instill good scripturally sound teaching in the hearts of new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to do so the way that a father should teach his child. Now, there are two ways fathers teach their children, and I've probably done both. Hopefully, I haven't been the former as much as the latter, but there's the father who assumes that his child knows or should know more than he should, and so when he tells him to do something or tries to teach him something, he expects him to know it immediately, perfectly the first time, and then he shouldn't have a problem thereafter. And then if the child struggles or forgets, he gets very upset, gets very frustrated. They both end up frustrating, and nothing really happens. The child doesn't learn anything, and their relationship suffers. Fathers, we sometimes fall into that, and so my kids are watching. My apologies for that. A good teacher, a fatherly teacher, a loving teacher is a patient teacher, and so takes time to explain, takes time as people learn and as people fall and makes mistakes, takes time to work through the learning process of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, takes time to walk with them through that and doesn't get upset or frustrated or impatient to the point where they just give up on the individual. And secondly, because they love that person, and love is more than an emotion, and one of the important dynamics of love is communication, which sometimes we're not good at as, you know, fathers or mothers or sons or daughters or, you know, spouses or brothers or sisters. But communication, getting to know the people that we are discipling or that we are spiritual fathers and mothers over. Getting to know them, not only knowing who they are and their life story, which is very important, very helpful, but knowing where they are at spiritually, knowing, because we know them so well, knowing what they need, what to talk about, and what issues they're going through, and what weaknesses they have that you can help them out in. Excuse me tonight. And also, how much and how fast to share things with them. In a room full of 20 people, you have 20 different rates at which people can understand things. And you and I, when we disciple an individual and they get mature in the faith, and so God releases us from that individual and we go to another individual, we need to understand that the rate that they'll understand and comprehend the Bible and the Word of God and what it means to be a disciple will be much different, faster or slower, than the person who was that we discipled before them. So there's that aspect of teaching and instructing. But there's also the fatherly aspect that should mark our discipleship ministry that goes beyond just a classroom setting where we just throw information at people. And to let you know what I mean, let me share with you the example of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was, I think spiritually just an incredibly brilliant and knowledgeable man, a wonderful communicator of the Word of God. You just read his writings and just be, well, we should be awed by them. But he was also someone who was very tender-hearted towards those who he was discipling into becoming leaders like him. And one of two examples, but we're just going to look at one this evening, two examples of his tender heart towards his disciplees, if we could use the term this evening, are the examples of Timothy and Titus. In the book of 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus, Paul refers to these young men as true sons in the faith. In fact, he calls Timothy son not once, but twice in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, which indicates his tender and affectionate heart towards these men. Even though they weren't his biological children, they were his spiritual children, and he held a very, very deep and special place in his heart for them. Think of, and I encourage you, if you have time, maybe read through 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. They're not particularly long, but especially 1 and 2 Timothy. Look at what Paul had to share with him as he was helping Timothy become the man of God that God called him to be. A good deal of both of those books is instruction. He was teaching him not only what the Word of God was, he also taught him what to watch out for, and helping him to be a wise leader. And of course, a good father wants his children to be wise. But he also took time to know what Timothy was going through, and we see this especially in the book of 2 Timothy. He just didn't want to, again, just throw information at Timothy. He wanted to know where Timothy was at mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, and found that Timothy, especially in the book of, during the writing of the book of 2 Timothy, that Timothy was going through a crisis, and that crisis had to do with fear. And so he took time in writing this letter to him to not only let him know good doctrine and good practices within the church and things that were going to happen, but to encourage him in the faith, to let him know that God did not give him a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And right along with that, and I think this is really, really key to have a, just a fully dimensional, discipling, fatherly relationship with a new or younger believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was willing to open up his heart, which included his life's experiences, both his trials, his tragedies, and his triumphs. Listen to some of the closing verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy as Timothy was going through his struggles. Paul says to this regarding the own personal things he was going through. "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." Paul faced his share of struggles and challenges, loneliness, rejection, persecution. Did it affect him? Sure. But God brought him through. And Paul was willing to open up his heart to young Timothy, to let him know some of the things that he experienced, to be honest about it, but also to let him know that God got him through. If we're to be a true servant leader, if we're to be spiritual fathers, if we're to be disciple makers, we need to be willing to be open and transparent about the trials, struggles, things that we go through, and how we, through the guidance and ministry of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and other brothers and sisters in Christ, how we got through them so that they can be well equipped to handle anything that they come across. And finally, the means of a spiritual father or of a servant leader. What makes a servant leader tick? How can I become a true servant leader? And let me answer it by this way, and it's going to sound surprising, but stay with me after I share it. A true servant leader, a true spiritual father, doesn't care what anyone thinks, including the people that they're ministering to. Let me read the first four verses for you of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." A spiritual father, I'm not saying, because definitely it's indicated by the term father, by this calling, and I'm not talking about priesthood father, I'm talking about a mentor. It is inherent both in that name, but also in the way that Paul lived towards others. Specifically tonight we call Timothy, that a spiritual father has concern about the people that he is ministering to, or spiritual mother whom she is ministering to. Having said that, they are not people because they're not people who are concerned to the point where they're worried what these people might think of them. And so they pander to them by not challenging them or not sharing anything that would bring distress to them. A father encourages. A father instructs. And one of the things that I left out but need to mention now, a father also corrects. And that's, in fact, what the Apostle Paul did to this church and was doing to this church by saying, there are things that you are doing wrong and you need to change them. And a spiritual father doesn't shy away from that. And what insulates us, and what keeps us to be the pure spiritual father that God has called us to be, is not ministering to please men in general, and definitely not ministering to exalt ourselves, and not ministering so that we avoid hurting the feelings of those that we're ministering to. It's not saying we do or don't. It's saying we don't even think about those things. But if we're truly spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, true servant leaders, what we do wholly unto the Lord. We're faithful to God, and God, once again, verse 2, Paul says, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." That is translated faithful in the book of, King James Version. We be faithful unto the Lord. We share with our spiritual sons and daughters. We share with them the sincere milk of the word. we fulfill our calling, whatever our calling is, as far as in this case, and this is a calling shared by all believers, we disciple people, we instruct, we encourage, we correct. And we do this where we have been called to do it. We don't give up when times get tough. We can't, when we have children and realize that, oh, I might be in a little over my head, I'll bring the child back to the hospital and let someone. We can't do that. Once you have a child, that child is yours. You've got to take care of it. God expects us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to not only make disciples, but make disciples of the people that he brings us to, or the people that he brings to us, and to not stop discipling them until the Holy Spirit releases us and it's time to move on. Well, we're going to end there tonight. We've gone about 40 minutes, which is about usually how far we go. But let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you so much for being with us this evening. We will pick up chapter 5 next week in 1 Corinthians. But let's first bow our heads and let's ask God's blessing to be with us the remainder of this night and this week. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for being with us in this time of study. May, Lord Jesus, you help us to live for you and walk before you as you have called us to walk worthy, O God, of the calling placed upon our lives. God, give us a heart of compassion towards others. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would just enable us to be the disciple makers, the spiritual fathers that you have called us to be. Lord, help us, Lord, to not be to the point where we're so self-absorbed that we don't make the time and invest our time, our resources, our heart, our spirits in the lives of others. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.